May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today. This year, our federal government made Juneteenth a federal holiday, and so this week we celebrate this moment, a day celebrating liberation. It's also a day that calls many of us to a posture of repentance and acknowledgement of our participation in systems of oppression. As I've been reflecting on this week's observances and over this past year, I frequently come back to a memory from my freshman orientation in college. I graduated from high school in Western Nebraska and went to school at Boston University, and I was excited and sort of overwhelmed with the richness of diversity of the school community that I got to participate in when I arrived in Boston. I remember participating in a student orientation activity organized by our multicultural center that divided us into groups, and in each of our groups, we were given supplies, construction paper and tape and markers, and asked to construct an ideal city. I remember diving into this challenge with enthusiasm. I was hyped up on my intellectual curiosity and the possibility of collaborating in a diverse group of young people, and I remember engaging in quick conversation about how cities should be organized, where parks should be, and how transit would fit together with where people lived to think about a sort of ideal community that made space for everyone that was full of life. I remember the intensity of that, I don't know what it was, 20 minutes or half hour as we went through this exercise, and the engagement, the excitement of hoping my ideas got selected by the group, the helping hone other people's ideas, just the sort of spirit of being together in a collaborative community with other young people interested in changing the world. It's only after time was called on this construct an ideal city exercise that I realized the whole point of the exercise hadn't been to create an ideal community. There was a bigger thing going on. We'd been divided into small groups and each of us given tools to use for constructing our city, but the tools and resources hadn't been distributed equitably. I had been in the group that had all the paper and tape and markers we could possibly want. So the sky was the limit in terms of how we imagined and organized and built infrastructure to make our city. I hadn't noticed that every other group around had a limited quantity of paper and tape and markers to use to construct their cities. Some of the groups had hardly any supplies at all. So while I had dug in enthusiastically to this project, trying to get the best answer, the A grade on our make an ideal city, I had missed out on what was happening around me, and that is that we were experiencing the reality of a world in which resources are not distributed equitably.
I had not noticed the groups outside of my little pod who were hungry for just a little more paper, who were trying to get a few more tools to use to do their project. I remember the deep shame and embarrassment I had when the project ended, that I had missed the point by jumping into the task right in front of me. So often, this is a challenge that we face as humans. We see the problem that's in front of us and we miss the bigger picture. We solve the question we've been asked, but we fail to get a broader view that helps us ask even bigger and deeper questions. And so as we celebrate Juneteenth, we are told and retell a story of delayed liberation for humans in slavery, enslaved in Galveston, Texas, who only got to experience freedom when representatives of the U.S. Army arrived, 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation and 2 months after the end of the Civil War. When I was first told the story of Juneteenth, I heard it as a story that turned on the slowness of the enslaved humans in hearing of liberation, and not as a story of a system built on slavery that waited until the army arrived to release the enslaved humans. It was the slave owners who were slow to see and believe and heed the change that came at the end of the Civil War. As we celebrate Juneteenth this year, then, we're reminded that the news is liberation for those who are oppressed, but it's also a sobering news of needed transformation for those of us who rely on the systems of oppression to thrive. It's an invitation for all of us to do the deep reflection of how it is that we belong together and what it means to participate in God's beloved community. We gather in worship every week and find in this moment of gathering a foretaste of the kingdom of God. We gather together because in the beauty of sacred space and time, we experience the promise of God even in a world that still has so much distance to cover. We taste the now and the not yet held together of what God is doing in our midst. And on this Sunday in particular, as the congregation begins to gather back in our building, we're in a moment where our view is turning from the small view of the people who share our homes or apartments to a broader view of our community. Over this past year and a bit more, so many of us have changed our point of focus, necessarily focusing, spending time with primarily the people who share our homes. But now, as we encounter each other, we're discovering a broader community and people who we know and love, and strangers as well, whose experience of pandemic has been radically different than our own. And in this moment, I hope that we open our hearts to make space to receive one another. One of the difficult tasks, one of the pieces of what Christ calls us to in this moment is to hear one another. And I challenge you in these days to listen to those who have been separated from you during this season, to make space for what it means to be gathered back together. The gospel is continually reminding us that we're called to make space for each other, that this is a project that we do as a community, not as individuals, that our faith is something we hold together. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks very frankly about the challenges and the struggle of this life. He has a long list of what we endure: affliction, hardship, calamity, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Maybe this past year has held some of those for you: sleepless nights and hardship and affliction. We are not promised by the good news of Jesus Christ that this life will be free of afflictions. Instead, we're somehow invited to lean into this struggle, knowing that we push back against the struggle, that we enter into the fray with the resources of the Holy Spirit, with purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. These are the weapons of righteousness that Paul describes. It's our commitment to a way of living that speaks of justice and love and righteousness that helps us push through. It's not because it's gotten easy, or it's not because the world gives us all the signs of success, but it's because we have access to something that's powerful and real. And we do this together. One of the things I love about the story that we shared from the gospel today, the story of this storm at sea, is that it reminds us of how we're in this together. Jesus is literally in the boat with his disciples as they weather this storm. And I want to just make clear that these disciples are not people who would have never experienced a boat in a rocky sea before. These disciples were fishermen out in this boat, and this storm, this moment, was one that brought fishermen great fear. It's different from wimpy Nebraskans who get afraid on boats. That's like a low bar. These are fishermen terrified at sea, and literally in the same boat is Jesus, who is asleep. I can only imagine how infuriating it must have been for them, in the midst of the fear, in the midst of their uncertainty about their safety in the next moment, to see Jesus asleep. Sometimes it's felt like that in the world, hasn't it? When it felt like everything was falling apart, where you weren't sure what would come next, where it seemed like the wrong people were winning everything and there was no chance to get ahead, that Jesus is asleep. It seems like Jesus is sometimes asleep, doesn't it? The disciples say, "Don't you see that we're perishing?" Which, with the safety of 2,000 years distance and dry ground, strikes me as a little bit comical. The disciples say, "Don't you see that we're perishing?" But they're literally in the same boat as Jesus, right? If they were perishing, he was perishing. They were afraid, he was asleep, but he was there with them in the boat. And there's another detail I love in this text. It says, a simple, short sentence, other boats were with him. Theirs wasn't the only boat on the sea that day. And when Jesus spoke into the storm, "Peace, be still," it had impact not only on his boat, but on others. Even the boat that held the disciples and Jesus was not alone. It was a shared experience of storm with other people in other boats too. This gospel is good news that speaks into the world, not just to those of us who are isolated together, but we know that Jesus is with us, and we know that ours is not the only boat on the sea. Other boats were with them. In this moment, we're called to be a church that responds to the needs of the world, that claims that peace of Jesus Christ, that speaks into every storm, "Peace, be still." Whatever tone of voice Jesus spoke those words in, they have an effect, a powerful transformation on the world. They change things. And that boat that held the disciples also held Jesus, because our God goes with us into this world and does not leave us alone. Our God goes with us to the hard places amidst the struggle and the uncertainty, and has a power to speak another word. We're in this together, and we, as a global community, more than ever need to remember how we are in this together, how liberation matters for all of us, because until everyone is free, all of us are captive to a system built on oppression. Until all of us are free, none of us are free. And it's increasingly clear to us that our ability to flourish on earth will depend on our ability to live in ways that seek our common well-being, that tend the systems, the complex systems of climate and weather here on earth, so that life can be possible for all. But the way forward, the way through, is not to retreat unto ourselves, but to expand our field of view, to engage the challenges of this world with, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, with hearts wide open. He sets this expectation to the church in Corinth, speaking as if they were children, that they should open wide their hearts. On this Father's Day weekend, I've been reflecting about some of the gifts I've received from my father. My dad, Jay, is a retired United Methodist pastor, and our family life and church life were always all mixed up together. So many of our church activities, family vacations even, revolved around things that were happening at church. We'd travel to a continuing education event or go along on a youth trip that were part of our church life. My dad used to like to joke. He likes to provoke arguments. His middle initial is A, and the family story used to be that it stood for argumentative. He likes to provoke a good discussion and say provocative words. He used to like to say that the goal of youth ministry is to get rid of the youth, by which he meant not to drive them away, but to help them grow into adults. The goal of youth ministry is to grow people who are no longer youth, people who are leaders, who have a faith that will go with them for their life and be a part of, integrated into who they are. He liked to say the goal of youth ministry is to get rid of the youth, and it helped me understand something about what it meant to grow up, to be an adult, to be capable. And I think of the many ways that my father created opportunities for me to step into leadership, to take roles and responsibility, the ways he gave me space to try things, to try out things, and to find what I'm capable of. I think of that as such an important role of the work of being a parent, of being a father to others, is helping create opportunities for those who come in generations after us to do their own thing, to give them opportunities to succeed and to fail and to be themselves. I'm so grateful to have had that gift. And so as Paul says, I speak to you as if to children. I hear a little bit of that tone that I received from my loving parents who wanted me to take seriously the calling of the gospel in my life of faith, to dare to live counterculturally in this world, accepting and seeing, honoring and working for change in a world that's full of afflictions and calamities and oppression, but holding on to the tools we're given in church. Paul called them weapons of righteousness. The practices of our faith, that is, knowledge and patience and kindness, genuine love and truthful speech. These are the weapons, the tools we have to assemble the world God's calling into being. And it begins this day and always with a posture of love, with a wide open view that sees others whose circumstances and lives are different from our own and claims them as part of our community. And in so doing, gives us a way to live with hearts wide open. May it be so. Amen.